Well, good morning to all of you, and let me just say right at the outset what a joy it is always to be here at Boulevard because of the encouragement that you are to me. I didn't get to say hi to this morning, Jonathan. Good to see you, brother, from the days in Texas at Sandy Creek Bible Camp. So good to see you. And all of you and your commitment to the Lord and your desire to be refreshed and encouraged from His Word. And I'm looking forward to this opportunity in the Minor Prophets. We talked about this a year ago, speaking with the elders and what kind of a study might be profitable for the saints here. And I suggested to them that I hadn't done a detailed teaching in the Minor Prophets before and had been wanting to put a series together. And they said, well, that's exactly what we think would fit the need here. So that's how we arrived at where we are. And in six sessions, we're going to try to cover 12 books. So obviously, we're not going to be able to go into each book in the detail that we might would otherwise. You could spend six sessions on just any one of those 12 books. But we want to take the time to honor the Lord and to understand at least the flow and the context of each of these 12 books. Because for many, I know when I was a young Christian, the Minor Prophets, as they're called, the 12 last books of the Old Testament, were kind of books that I almost neglected because they were complicated in some respects and I didn't understand the historical context of them and the symbolic language in some of them, and so I tended to avoid them. You know, we go to Isaiah very frequently, often in the Lord's Supper. There are many great prophecies about the Lord's first and second coming in Isaiah. Sometimes Jeremiah we tend to neglect, I think Ezekiel a little bit, but certainly the 12 Minor Prophets. So we put together this booklet because what I had in my heart to do in putting this together is to have something that would be a one-point source for information on the Minor Prophets for each of you. Now that means that there may be other commentaries and other things that you use for your studying the Minor Prophets, and that's fine. But there are at least three blank sheets in the back of your booklets. And if you didn't get a booklet, raise your hand and one of the ushers will get that to you. There's one couple over here, brother, and some over here. Everybody should have a booklet. This is for you. Personalize it. Put your name on it. Use magic markers if you like to, if you're big with color, and make it your own. Because the idea is that as you take notes, and as you think about and meditate on these books during our studies, use these blank sheets in the back. There are at least three of them back there to take notes on so that, and that's why we bound it, to make it just where one place up there on your shelf you can reach and grab it, and the hard covers on both ends are kind of protected so the pages don't get all ratty and torn and so forth. Some more over here, brother. Thank you. Very good. So, as we look at the Minor Prophets in general, I'm titling the series, The Call to Return to Covenant Blessing. Because what we're going to see each of these Minor Prophets do as they are writing and speaking for and to the nation of Israel, even the prophets that are speaking about things that are going to happen in Nineveh, Assyria, or in Edom, the prophecies are for Israel. They're for God's people. And so we're going to see that fits in with what he's trying to communicate to them in the whole context. But all of these Minor Prophets, yeah, there's some crossed up faith. Just stay with me, brother, and we'll make that more clear as we get to some of these books. All of these prophets are ministering during the time of what we call the divided kingdom. And I'll try to work up a little transparency on that for Wednesday night as we get to it. I probably won't get to it tonight. We'll be doing some other things this afternoon. But for Wednesday night, to kind of show the historical time frame of what's happening here. Because most of them, as we say here in the introduction, in page one, in the historical context, most of these books were written before the exile. And so they're called in the framework of the historical books of the Old Testament, pre-exilic historical, prophetic books, I'm sorry, prophetic books, pre-exilic prophetic books, because pre is before the exile. And nine of them will fit in that time frame, and then the last three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were what we call post-exilic. That is, post meaning after the exile. Those prophecies were given after the exile, and the exile we're talking about is the Assyrian one for the northern kingdom and the Babylonian one for the southern kingdom. So I'll give you some more visual information on that with some transparencies that I think will help you see the flow. Remember, under Saul, David, and Solomon, the first three kings of Israel, we call it the United Monarchy because there was one monarch over all the tribes. And that flowed right out of the book of Judges. And, of course, Samuel being the last of the judges, and he anoints the first and second king, Saul and David, right? And so they have, the kingdom is one there. And after Solomon in 931 B.C., and from the time till 586, when they were taken out of the land by the Babylonians, we call it the divided kingdom, because that's a time frame in which the nation was divided between the northern and the southern kingdoms. So I'd like to spend a few minutes going over some of the introductory materials in here to make this booklet most useful for you, because you may have some time this afternoon to look at it. And then in each session, in each of our six sessions in the will of the Lord, well, I'll come back to some more of the introductory material, and then we'll look at some of the books in these Old Testament prophets, all right? So I'm not going to cover all of the introductory section material this morning, because if we did that, we wouldn't get into the scriptures. So we're going to work in some of the introductory matters and then some of the scriptures as we work through. Does that sound okay? And the first book we're going to look at this morning is the book of Jonah. But before you turn there, let me look here on page 1. There are 8 pages. You see it there at the top, page 1 of 8. There are 8 pages. In the first paragraph, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, consisting of a series of prophecies to Israel, Judah, and the surrounding nations, are generally grouped under the heading the Minor Prophets. The problem with calling them the Minor Prophets, and I'm not sure who started that title, it probably goes back to the 1800s or even the 1700s. The problem with calling them that is we tend to then think in our minds, well, if they're minor prophets, they're not that important. They're minor, right? I spend time in the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, right? But the minor prophets, or really a better title is the shorter prophets. They're equally the word of God, as much the word of God as the book of Isaiah. And the information that they pass along about the Lord, about serving the Lord as his people, under the old covenant, of course, they're within the context of the Mosaic covenant, and we have to take that into account, but the information that's there and the glory of the Lord and the prophecies of Christ coming, both his first and second coming, they're all in. This whole section is rich with that. Rich with information on the attributes of God and the character of God. And that's some of the things that the children are going to be looking at in their sessions here in the next 2 Sundays as well. So we see that, as I've listed there, the so-called major prophets, 5 books. By the way, if you want to kind of think of the Old Testament in general, 39 books, you can think of in terms of 5s and 7s and 12s. All right? That's all you have to remember, 5, 7s, and 12. The first 5 books, the Pentateuch, right, called the Law, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Beginning in Joshua, there are 7 books that are historical books that take you from the conquest, when they entered the land, till the exile, 2 Kings. So Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings all flow together chronologically and deal with the history of the nation and their testimony during that time frame, from their entry into the land to their exit from the land in the exile, the Babylonian exile, all right? Now, it may help us, this may be a detail that isn't too helpful for you, but if you look at it in Hebrew Bible, 1st and 2nd Samuel are one book, and 1st and 2nd Kings are one book. So in Hebrew Bible, that's 5 books, alright? So another set of 5. But in our English Bibles, there's 7 books, because Samuel and Kings have been divided into 2 books each, though they flow together, alright? The end of 1st Samuel and beginning of 2nd Samuel, there's no break. They just flow right together. And the same thing in 1st and 2nd Kings, Not sure who divided them up, but the Holy Spirit allowed that to happen, so we've got 7 books there. Then the next section of books is another group of 5 books, isn't it? And those 5 books deal with looking at the people of God all the way back to the time of Adam to the time of the exile and the return from exile up until the 400 silent years before the New Testament. So that's 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. 1st Chronicles verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1 go back to Adam. So they go before the time of Joshua, all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and then move all the way until the time of Malachi and Nehemiah, which is the closing of the Old Testament canon, and then the 400 silent years before the coming of John the Baptist. All right? Then the next group, or another group of 5 books. Who can stand up and name them? The next group, 5 books, the poetic books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, right? So we had 5, 7, 5, 5, right? And then you got another group of 5 books. They're listed right here in the first paragraph. What we call the major prophets. There are really only 4 writers, 5 books. Because Jeremiah writes 2 of them, doesn't he? So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then the group of 12, which in the Hebrew Bible, as we see there at the last sentence on the first paragraph, in the Hebrew Bible, they're just called the 12. The 12. Take the scroll of the 12. They were all together in one scroll. The 12 minor prophets, as they're called. I'm going to try to train myself to call them shorter prophets as we work through this, and I hope that won't bother you or intimidate you. What you normally, if you read in commentaries or in Bible encyclopedias and so forth, the references will be to them as the minor prophets. But it helps me to remind me how important they are to call them the shorter prophets. All right? So that's what I'm going to try to train myself to call them. You'll know what I mean. From Hosea to Malachi. Interesting, the number 12, of course. How many tribes were there in the nation? 12. How many apostles of the Lord? 12. At least in his earthly ministry. And that number figures as a number for government in many other ways in the Old Testament. All right, and now we move then into the historical context there in the next 4 paragraphs on page 1, and that's all I want to cover this morning before we move into the book of Jonah. And there are several things that we mentioned there in terms of the historical context. As we study these very unique and inspirational books, we want to keep in mind their historical and cultural context. Remember in our studies last year on Bible study methods, that proper interpretation of Scripture, when we talked about observation, interpretation, application. We follow that order as we study the Bible. We don't start to apply before we've observed and interpreted first, because we'll apply it the wrong way. And that's why there are so many cults and divisions within Christianity today, because they put application ahead of observation and interpretation, or put interpretation ahead of observation. So as we interpret, we want to interpret in the literal, grammatical, historical context. That's how we approach the Scriptures. The Lord wants us to understand. And we have to be consistent with that hermeneutic, that way of study, the study of interpretation and our understanding of the Scriptures. We don't manipulate the Scriptures. We don't joke with the Scriptures. Because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is the character of God. You with me? The Word of God is His character. We learn about the character, the person, the being of God through His Word. And His Holy Spirit helps us to understand. So as we were saying there at the time of the Lord's Supper, we come to know Him on a personal relationship basis by spending time in His Word. We're not spending time regularly in His Word. We're not going to get to know Him. We'll know about Him, but we won't know Him on a personal basis. And if we don't have that personal relationship with Him in a growing kind of way, beloved, I don't know how you're going to stand against the trials and temptations that you're going to experience in this world. I couldn't. I wouldn't even want to try to. Because the Word of God shows me that I'm in a spiritual conflict, and so are you. And sometimes in our working with new Christians in the discipleship process, and that is not to make them a disciple of us, or Malcolm or Aaron or Dave, but to make them disciples of the Lord Jesus. Amen? But there is a discipleship process. There's a training process. It's not automatic. And so we help one another, the sisters with the sisters, the brothers with the brothers, and we help train one another up in these things. And some of the things I've encountered, I have met, and you probably have too, some Christians who have been Christians for 15 or 20 years and didn't even know they were in a spiritual battle. So what do you think their progress is in the spiritual battle? Where is it going to be? Defeated. It's going to be a defeated testimony, isn't it? And is that honoring to the Lord? Does that make the Lord look strong and victorious and glorious when I live consistently in a defeated way before the world? No. It makes him look weak and insipid. Not strong. So we want to have victory in the spiritual conflict that we're in, to honor our Lord and to be a bright light shining testimony. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me, because that's what honors you on this earth. And these prophecies we're going to see had a deep passion to honor the Lord on the earth. They wanted to see the Lord's name honored. And I know you want that too. That's why you're here. That's why we're studying the Word of God. And so we see in the historical context, all 12 books, is the second sentence, second paragraph. All 12 books were written during the period of Israel's divided kingdom. I gave you the dates there, 931 to 586. That's after the reigns of David and Solomon over united Israel. And we have the northern kingdom, I've got there in parentheses, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. So the united kingdom was divided into two sections. And it's important to see this, because there were different prophets sent by the Lord to the northern kingdom, and there are other prophets sent by the Lord to the southern kingdom. Most of the prophets of the 12, the shorter prophets, were sent to the southern kingdom. And of course, the southern kingdom lasts longer. One date that's not here, you may want to put in the margin of your thing there, is 722 B.C., because the northern kingdom actually goes into exile in 722. So Israel, the northern kingdom, lasted from 931 to 722. The southern kingdom goes all the way to 586 in the fall of Jerusalem. Okay? So three of the 12 shorter prophets were addressed to the northern kingdom, the other nine to the southern kingdom. And then we mentioned in the second paragraph under historical context, the idea of the pre-exilic and post-exilic books and how they fit in the context of the flow of the Old Testament, which I just gave you. And next to the last sentence of the second paragraph, where I say the Old Testament record of divine revelation and introduces the coming New Testament with the announcement of the forerunner John the Baptist, next to that, you may want to put in parentheses Malachi 3. That's the announcement that I'm referring to there, okay? Malachi 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and as it's arranged in the canon that you have in your Bible. That is, in the listing of books and the way they're arranged in your Bible. And in chapter 3, he announces the coming of John the Baptist, and then we move into the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 2 and John 1. Who's the first one we encounter besides the Lord Jesus? John the Baptist. See, so we have that link between the last book of the Old Testament, first book of the New Testament. All right. The third area there. Oh, by the way, there's a typo too. I'm going to try to give you these. There weren't too many of them I was thankful for. But in the first paragraph under historical context, the last sentence, three of the 12 minor prophets were addressed. And then the next two words, their messages, cross them out. They were part of a sentence that I had framed in my mind before, and I didn't get them taken out when I rearranged the sentence. So it should read, Three of the 12 minor prophets were addressed to the northern kingdom, and the other 9 were written to the southern kingdom. You see that now, everybody? So cross out their messages, all right, just to pick up the right flow of the reading there. All right, so the theological context, that's the third paragraph. All 12 books were written within the theological context of the Mosaic Covenant, also known as the dispensation of law. That's important to see, because they were written within a framework of revelation from God, the Mosaic Covenant, and they're going to draw the people back to God on the basis of the Mosaic Covenant. Now, are we under the Mosaic Covenant in the church today? No, we're not. The fullness has already come in the Lord Jesus. And so, he is the mediator of the New Covenant, Hebrews 8 and 10. And so our relationship with the Lord is on the basis of the New Covenant in His blood, in our union with Christ. Does that mean the New Covenant has reached its full fulfillment yet? No. It's only partially been fulfilled. Two aspects that are related there in that book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and 10, forgiveness of sins, and the law written on the heart, which I interpret as the indwelling Holy Spirit. Those are the two aspects. The other aspects of the New Covenant is it's related in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 have not been fulfilled yet, but will be. And actually, we're going to see a reference to it in Joel chapter 2, too, when we get to the book of Joel here in the shorter prophets, which Peter quotes on Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. So you see, it's so important to interpret the books not only in their historical and cultural and grammatical context, but in their theological context, on the basis of the relationship that the people of God had with the Lord at that time. And so, their primary purpose, second sentence in the third paragraph there, that the primary purpose is to call the people of Israel back, first of all, to the Lord their God, and secondly, to their covenant responsibilities. You may want to put a little 1 and a number 2 there. First, to the person of God. Second, to their covenant responsibilities. Now, if they're calling the people of God back to the Lord, what does that tell us about where the people of God are at the time that they're writing their prophecies? Away from the Lord, right? If I'm calling you back to someone, a person, it's because you're away from that person. And we're going to see some rich application for us as well in our own walk with the Lord. Because there are times in our own walk where we need to be, even as believers, born again, genuinely born again, have assurance of heaven, have the assurance of the future glory. Where we drift away from the closeness that we had with the Lord in former days. Is there any hope for a return to the Lord under those circumstances? Always, right? Always. And the Lord will use biblical discipline to first of all get our attention and then to draw us back. The goal of biblical discipline is always what? Restoration. That's what the Lord has in mind with it. That's what we need to have in mind too. The goal of biblical discipline is not castigation or humiliation or to drive a believer away from the fellowship of the Lord's people or the Lord Himself. Never. And if we're doing that, we're sinning against God and against one another. Biblical discipline, and then the clearest text that we have for it in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and you should note that somewhere on the top of your page somewhere, that Hebrews 12 is the New Testament picture of what we see these Old Testament prophets doing with the people of God. Calling them back to the Lord, calling them to repentance. You say repentance is for the unbeliever in coming to Christ. True. That's not the only reference to it, though, is there? You've been studying the book of Revelation. Remember the letters to the 7 churches in chapters 1, 2, and 3? 5 of the 7, 5 sevens of the churches have a command given to him by the Lord Jesus himself, the risen head of the church. And what does he say? Repent. You're away from me. You're in a position of fruitlessness in your walk in ministry in the world before me. Come back. Be fruitful again. Enjoy communion with me and the Lord's people again. Don't stay in that position of drifting. And then he'll give a warning. If you do stay in that position of drifting away from me and cold-heartedness toward me, there's going to be consequences. And I don't want you to suffer those consequences. So come back. You see, it's the picture of parental discipline, isn't it? And you may, that's another couple of words you may want to write across the top of the page somewhere. Parental discipline. That's the picture we see each of these 12 minor prophets doing. Except for maybe Obadiah, where he's really pronouncing judgment there on Edom. But we see that the Lord, like a parent with a child, when the child needs to be disciplined, is there any child that doesn't need discipline? Is there any child of God that doesn't need discipline, according to Hebrews 12? If you're not being disciplined of the Lord, according to Hebrews 12, you're no child of His. Right? So the Word of God says. And so He disciplines us to make us partakers of His holiness. To make us more like Him, according to Hebrews 12. And that's what's going on here in the Old Testament. They're not part of the church. We don't see any mention of the church in the 12 minor prophets. We don't expect to hear any mention or read any mention of the church. Why? Because in Ephesians 3, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul says, the church is a mystery that hasn't been revealed before. And so we don't read the church into the Old Testament, because the church is a mystery, an unrevealed truth of God. It was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, but not revealed until really primarily through the Apostle Paul's ministry. The Lord gave that to him in Arabia. And a dear sister of the Lord pointed this out to me. I have to mention this. Just this past week, a nice little kernel of truth in Galatians. I always thought about when the Apostle Paul spent a period of time right after his conversion in Arabia. Okay? I always kind of thought of it as being like in the Arabian desert or Saudi Arabia. But the same word Arabia is used again in chapter 4 of Galatians, and it's referred to where Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Can't be dogmatic about this. This is an observation. But it's interesting. Did Paul get the mystery of the church and that rich truth that we have in Ephesians and Colossians at Mount Sinai, the same place that Moses got the Mosaic Covenant? Fascinating to me, if that's the way that God did it. Fascinating. He took them all the way down. Elijah was down there too, you remember, when he ran from Jezebel and went all the way to Mount Sinai. The Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Your ministry's up there. What are you doing down here? And that still, small voice encouraged Elijah in a time of weakness and trial. And so we see then that the church is a mystery. We see that in the middle of the paragraph, the third paragraph. But there are many wonderful references to both the first and second comings of the Lord. In fact, what God reveals here in these 12 prophetic books regarding the coming of our Lord, His yet future millennial kingdom, and the yet future restoration of national Israel, is both illuminating and inspiring. And then there's a homework question or statement for you there at the end of the third paragraph. You see it? See if you can locate these messianic references. I will give you some of them as we move along. But spend some time in these 12 minor prophets yourself and look for references to the Lord in His first or second coming. They'll be there. All right? And that's what we're calling messianic references. And you'll see in the pages when we get into the analysis of the books, I've got a place there, an underlined place. You see that beginning in page, the bottom of page 3, messianic references. You see the blank line there. Fill those in as you see them. And hey, don't worry about if you saw some that you thought were there, and you find out that it's not a right reference to the, you know, just, we'll just cross it out and put the right ones in. But it's a good exercise to go through and do that. It'll enrich your evaluation of the Lord and God's program. You see that each of the books has that little messianic reference there. To me, the 12 minor prophets, as they're called, if we just had them alone in the Old Testament, are a tremendous blow to replacement theology. You know what I mean by replacement theology? The teaching that God is through with Israel and the church has replaced Israel, and that the promises to Israel are going to be fulfilled now in the church. You're familiar with that? It's called replacement theology. This is the 12 minor prophets, as we shall see when we look at them, are a tremendous blow against it. They contradict it at every turn and show the weakness of that thinking. It's not biblical. The church is hardly through with national Israel. And someone says, well, I thought that there's no favoritism with the Lord. Why is he showing favoritism toward that one nation? That's a fair question. And we know that the Lord is no respecter of persons, and he shows no favoritism. We have that mentioned at least 5 or 6 times in the whole Bible. So why is that so important? Why is it so important in the book of Revelation that we see Israel redeemed? Well, think about it, beloved. As Paul says in Romans 11, if he's been merciful toward you, should we despise the promises that God made before he made promises to you and me? If God made promises to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22, and many of those are yet unfulfilled, if he doesn't honor those promises, do you think he's going to honor the promises to you and me that don't come till thousands of years later? You see how arrogant it is to say, well, those promises I'm not concerned about. I'm just concerned about the ones for me. Now, we want to honor God in his full redemptive program. God set aside the nation of Israel purposely. They were created miraculously. You remember that. Isaac was born from a couple that were beyond, physically beyond, ability to bear children. Text makes that abundantly clear, both in Hebrews 11 and as we see it in the account in Genesis. Both of them, womb dead, man dead in the creative capacity, procreative capacity, and yet they have Isaac, and he's the nation of Israel flows out from him. If the Messiah was going to come, the Lord Jesus, as a man, and he does come that way, he has to come to at least some family, doesn't he? And that family has to belong to some group of peoples. And that group of peoples has to belong to some nation. Right? And so Israel is the nation that God created. Whatever you may think of them in your own prejudices, and I hope you're not anti-Semitic in your own prejudices against national Israel today. They're not perfected yet in the land, that's for sure, but they are back in the land. They were out of the land for some 1,813 years. They're back in the land. That ought to tell us something in our recognition of the Lord's program. But whatever you think of them, realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came through national Israel. He's a Jew. And so therefore, we ought to respect God's program for that nation and the promises that he has made to them. And we're going to see that the minor prophets, all 12 of them, do that. All right. Well, let's turn to the book of Jonah then. In the last 10 minutes that we have, we'll come back to some of the introduction. Let me just point out a couple other things real quickly. We'll come back and look at the literary structure on the top of page 2. You see those 6 elements there. I'll explain those tonight in our introductory session in a little more detail. You see the bottom of page 2, the list of the minor prophets. I've listed them as they appear in the canon of Scripture in the bottom of page 2. All right? But when we get into the analysis of the books, I rearrange them chronologically to help us. But please note and read that note at the top of page 3 in italics on your own. Please note that. I am not saying that by looking at them chronologically that the Holy Spirit hasn't inspired the text and hasn't put the text together in the way he has. But as we often see with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, he puts the books of the Bible together, not necessarily chronologically, but thematically, as he does with the four Gospels, as he does with Paul's epistles. Romans is not the first epistle that was written. And we'll see that he does this in the Old Testament. He has his purposes. He wants us to understand that. When you begin to see the themes of the 12 books, you're going to see why he put Hosea first. You're going to see it real clear. You're going to jump out at you, I think. And then Malachi comes back to some of the themes he introduced in Hosea at the beginning. So they form bookends in sort of an inclusio literarily, which is kind of neat. And the Holy Spirit loves to do that. It kind of reinforces the truth and helps us remember it. All right, and then in page 3, you see then that we begin the overview of each book, and we've divided that into parts 1, 2, and 3, Prophets to the Northern Kingdom, part 1. We've got the three of them listed there in the order in which we're going to cover them in the book. That isn't the order I'm going to cover them as we work through it in the public sessions, all right? That's the way I've got them arranged in the book. And then part 2, Prophets to the Southern Kingdom, and that's in Division 1 and Division 2. And then part 3, the Post-Exilic Prophets, which were to the Southern Kingdom, and that's why Jude is in parentheses, all right? And then what follows in the next several pages through page 8 is our working out according to the dating of the book, which each one is going to need some explanation because there are different ideas on the dating of the books. And I need to justify, validate to you why I've particularly taken the dates that are there. The main theme, the key verse, the memorable picture, and the messianic references. And by the way, one thing you could work on, my, the time has gone to look at Jonah. One thing you can work on this afternoon, perhaps, if you're of the, if you're inclined to draw, artist, artsy, craftsy type, like me, people, they used to tease me about that. How could you be an engineer, which is, what is that, left brain and artsy, craftsy, right brain and all that? I don't know how it happened. But I'm not an engineer currently, so I'm going to be the artsy craftsy part where it can be helpful. And here, to draw out the memorable picture in a way that you can remember the book is a helpful way to think of it. Now, if you're not inclined that way, Darlene Joyner just showed me some of the drawings that she's done for the children, and they're excellent. And she's drawn them big enough where they're going to be able to color them, and that'll help them remember. But each one of these, in the case of Obadiah, an eagle's nest, in the case of Haggai, the Israel's second temple, and so forth, the drawing, that picture, will cement in our mind when we think of the book of Haggai. Yeah, Haggai, the second temple. Diligent zeal of the Lord is the character of God in that book, and so forth. Help us to remember the books so that then we can help in our own sanctification, in our own walk in this world before the Lord, and help others that we come into contact with who ask questions about the Bible. Okay? Don't be surprised as we work through these studies in the Minor Prophets if the Lord will have somebody come into your life suddenly, or maybe somebody you know that hasn't asked before, and ask you questions about one of these 12 books. But that's the way the Lord works. He doesn't waste anything, does he? And I'm hoping, in fact, you may not like this, but I've been praying for several weeks that the Lord will do that in your lives. Bring somebody into your life where you can show them, not this, show it to them from this, right? But show them the truths that you see here in these books. Start with just the character quality and attribute of God. That's what the children are going to learn back there. Just to start with the character quality, the attribute of God, the glory of the Lord in his person. And you can see we had them listed there as we listed them according to the canon of Scripture. All right? I left blanks in there to on that table on page 2 for you to fill in according to what the Lord puts on your own heart under a theme comment at the bottom of page 2. All right? So as the books are listed according to the canon of Scripture, I'll say that that's canonically, the listing canonically, that just means the canon of Scripture, the order they're listed in the canon of Scripture. Theme comment, come up with what you think as you study the book, that theme or a comment that helps you remember the book, put something in there. That's what this booklet is intended to do, to help you have a single source you can grab and say, Obadiah, I don't remember what I said about that book. And you turn, oh yeah. You look at the picture and you say, oh yeah, now I remember that book right away. And the thoughts of the studies will come to your mind and they'll be a prophet to you. A few introductory words about the book of Jonah, and we'll look at it tonight and maybe begin to look a little bit at Hosea. Book of Jonah, I wanted to start with before the Lord, because that's probably the one that's most familiar to all of us. The story of the great fish. All the children remember the story of Jonah. Yeah, the big whale, the big fish, you know. And that's the picture I would draw to remember Jonah. But Jonah is a fascinating book in regard to the people of God, because the book of Jonah shows the compassion of God for all nations. And it begins with a prophet of God that refuses to fulfill his ministry before God. As long as he can prophesy to the people of God, blessing to the people of God, which he does, we'll see in 2 Kings tonight. But when the Lord says, now I want you to go to that great city, New York City, no, Mexico City, whatever, Nineveh, and I want you to preach a message that my judgment is about to fall on that city unless they repent. And you know what Jonah does? Assyria is east. He goes west, as far west as he can go. But the Lord is able to deal with a rebellious servant of his, isn't he? And we'll see that as Jonah, in his lack of consideration for the Gentile nations, and his lack of desire to take the message of God, wasn't called the gospel then, it was in the old covenant, but there was a message from God to all nations. Israel was supposed to be a light to the world, to all nations. And that's what Jonah exemplifies. In fact, the prophet Jonah is a miniature picture of the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation wasn't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't taking the message to the surrounding nations. And so Jonah says, well, if I go west, they don't hear the message. They don't hear the message. They won't repent. And if they won't repent, maybe the judgment will fall on them. Hooray! That's what I want. I want them to be judged. Is that our view of lost people? Well, if I don't tell them the gospel, I keep my mouth shut when I could be sharing the truth with them, and they don't respond to the gospel and die in their sins without Christ as their Savior, am I cheering because of that? You say, what, you don't know about that wicked person who took that young little 12-year-old girl up in the middle of Florida and raped her and killed her and all those things. I would never share the gospel with that person. The Lord could never save a person like that. Is that what you would think in your own heart? Is that person beyond being saved? No. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says that Christ died for the ungodly. And if you didn't come to him on the basis of being ungodly, I'd wonder whether you're really born again. Really, I'm just saying that from the scriptures. Because you don't come to him in your pride. You come to him broken and contrite and in humility and as a sinner. And apart from the grace of God, any one of us in this room could be just as wretched as that man up there. Oh, there are going to be consequences for his actions. And he'll have to bear them. But I'm praying that somebody get the gospel to him, some chaplain there, some prison ministry that works in that area out of some local church, or some dear believer who has access to where he is, to tell him about the Lord Jesus. What he does with the information about the Lord after he hears about it is between him and the Lord. But he needs to hear the gospel. And there are people in your lives, and there are people in my life, that need to hear the gospel, and you and I may be the instrument God wants to use to take that message to them. And may God help us to be obedient to that. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Neither was Timothy. Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a Bible teacher. He talks about his teaching ministry. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Take the gospel to everybody. Let them decide their destiny. Not our place to do that. Amen? Let them decide it. Tell them about the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we're thankful to be together this morning. We're thankful for the Word of God. Help us to treasure it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us to share the truth of the Lord Jesus with everyone you give us opportunity to share it with, and demonstrate our love for you in that regard, that you may be glorified and honored in this world. The world may see that you are a compassionate, loving Savior God. Oh, Father, we thank you in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we pray.